Ask you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. If you're using the Pew Bible today, you can find that on page 1105. During my undergraduate sociology class, I had to do a family history project. And one of my dad's cousins was able to send me a booklet that his mom had written of her memories of the family history. And she had a section where she wrote about Thanksgiving as the favorite family holiday. Now, her and my grandfather had grown up on a farm in New Jersey. And she described how around the Depression era, there would be regularly men who would come around looking for work for the day in exchange for food and possibly a place to sleep in the barn. On Thanksgiving, she said that one of the adults of the house, there were several generations at home, would go out and find some of these men and bring them in, as well as send to the church and have the church send orphans and elderly to the house for those who needed a place to be for the holidays. In her words, it wasn't enough to just have food for themselves. The Thanksgiving holiday really meant something when it was shared with other people who needed a friendly place to be for a while. How would you respond to a man you did not know showing up at your door and asking to do odd jobs in exchange for food and a place to sleep? It's a different world these days, isn't it? Perhaps if he had a truck and tools, references or Yelp reviews and insurance, you'd be happy to pay him for his work, especially if you had a leaky faucet or something like that at the time. And if you decided to hire him, you'd probably be willing to feed him lunch as well. It's not too big of a thing to ask. Spend the night? Not so likely. What if he showed up at midnight? Nowadays, even a friend ringing the doorbell at midnight had better have a pretty good reason for doing so. It takes some nerve to ring a doorbell at midnight. Well, in our parable today, we will see a man who goes to a friend's house at midnight asking for food, because another friend has showed up at his house late at night while on a journey and has nothing to set before him. As we read and then talk about this text, we'll see that there are some cultural differences regarding hospitality expectations. But the important thing here to realize is that in this parable, Jesus is teaching us about prayer. There were greater expectations regarding hospitality back then. But even then, God's people should expect an even more hospitable reception when they come to him in prayer. Please join me now as we read Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. And just as a heads up, I'm going to change the translation just a little bit in verse 8. Luke 11, 1 through 13. This is God's word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even if he will not get up and give you anything because you are his friend, yet, because of your shamelessness, he will rise and give you whatever you need. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. Praise God for his word to us. As I said in the intro, this section is all about prayer. Now, some translations, like the New King James Version, have three different section headings: the model prayer, a friend comes at midnight, and keep asking, seeking, knocking. Others have paragraph breaks at verses 9 and 11. Well, I really appreciate how the ESV has verses 5 through 13 as a single paragraph. It makes it easy for us to see that this is a single section all teaching about prayer. If I were to put this entire section into a single sentence, I would say, God is your heavenly Father. You can and should come to him confidently at any time for anything and everything you need. Once more, God is your heavenly Father. You can and should come to him confidently at any time for anything and everything you need. And if you walk away with only that today, you will have valuable truth that can be applied to your life. And if truly applied, I believe, will transform your life. But there is so much treasure here. And so we will continue to look at this passage to see what else we can learn and to reinforce that big idea. And we'll do so under these three headings. First, teach us to pray. Second, shameless friends, but confident sons and daughters. And third, the best fathers give the best gifts. So our first heading is, teach us to pray. It is significant that Jesus, who's God in the flesh, the divine Son of God, spends so much time in prayer. Even if we just limit ourselves to Luke's gospel, we see Jesus praying at his baptism in chapter 3, after healing people in chapter 5, all night before selecting the 12 apostles in chapter 6. He's praying, giving thanks before feeding the 5,000, before Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ, and at the transfiguration, all in chapter 9. He's in prayer at the return of the 70 in chapter 10, and then here before teaching the Lord's Prayer. Later in the gospel, you'll see him praying as he blesses the little children at the Last Supper. He's praying for Peter's faith when Satan demands to sift him as wheat. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying for forgiveness of those who are crucifying him. His last breath is a prayer, committing his spirit into the Father's hands. Then after the resurrection, we see him praying before eating with the disciples and as he blesses them before the ascension. Jesus was a man of prayer. A significant aspect of prayer is that it is the means God has provided for us to commune with him. to communicate in fellowship and relationship with him. Jesus, having enjoyed a perfect relationship with his Father from eternity past as the second person of the Trinity, was acutely aware of his need for and desired that fellowship during his earthly ministry. And that is why we see him so often in prayer, particularly around momentous events during his earthly ministry. And so the disciples see Jesus praying. They see the works that he's doing. They see the intimacy of his relationship with God and how he draws strength and peace from prayer. And so one of them says, "Jesus, teach us to pray. We need that too." How will Jesus respond to this request? Well, he could respond, "Just talk to God. It doesn't matter what you say." Or he could provide a multi-session workshop on the mechanics of prayer. Say such and such this many times. Make sure to include 3 scripture references. Use that ACTS acronym. And make sure to pray for 2 things for other people for every 1 thing you pray for yourself. But how does he actually respond? He does give them a model prayer. This version is a little shorter than the one recorded in Matthew. But more than just giving this model of the mechanics of prayer, he goes on to teach them the attitude of prayer. Your attitude in conversation is going to be informed by who you're speaking to. You talk one way when speaking to a baby that you're holding in your arms. You talk an entirely different way at a job interview, if you want the job, anyway. And so it is with prayer. Who we are talking to informs the proper attitude. And you will see that Jesus' model prayer begins, "Father, Father, hallowed be your name." And that word hallowed means to be set apart, to be regarded as holy. And so when we say this, we recognize that God is entirely unique and set apart in all the universe. We are not communicating among equal peers when we pray. Whatever honor, whatever awe we might have before people of power and influence should be nothing compared to what we have before God. And yet, this unparalleled one is to be approached as Father. And that's the point that the rest of the passage is driving home. And that takes us to the second heading: shameless friends, but confident sons and daughters. The main parable of our passage today is the parable of the friend at midnight in verses 5-8. Now, I want to tell you that most take this parable to be teaching about persistence in prayer. Well, I do believe that there are other parts of Scripture that are teaching us to be persistent in prayer. I don't think that's the main thrust of this passage. The way that this story is often understood is that a man goes to his friend's house at midnight, knocks on the door, and asks for food. The sleeping homeowner refuses, but the one outside continues knocking and asking and finally wears the sleeper out so that he gets up and gives him whatever he needs so he'll go away. But if you look at verses 5-8, you won't actually see any knocking taking place in the parable. And you will not see a repeated request either. These ideas are imported from verses 9 and 10, but don't actually occur in the parable itself. And I'll also suggest to you that when understood properly, you won't even find a refusal in the parable. Let me explain. Jesus begins the parable with these words, "Which of you," or "Who among you?" Jesus does this 11 times in the Gospels, and in every case, it sets up a situation where the answer is obvious and assumed. And in every other case, the answer is an obvious no one. You can see an example of this in verses 11 to 13. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" Obvious answer, no one would do that. Now we need to understand some of the cultural differences here. We like hospitable people in our day, right? It's nice when someone is willing to open their home to entertain. If we're thinking back to previous parables, they are stewarding what God has given them for the benefits of others, and this is wonderful. But in our day, it's generally expected that you would invite me to dinner, and I wouldn't just show up at your house with the expectation of being fed and provided a place to sleep. And if I showed up at your house at midnight asking for food for a friend who came to my house, you'd probably wonder why I came to your house and woke you up instead of just going to Wawa. Well, there are no Wawas in Jesus' day. And there's no Holiday Inn Express either. There were very few inns, and often they were not the safest options. It would not be unheard of for people to travel later in the day into the night to avoid the heat. And the hospitality expectations of the day were such that guests could expect a gracious host to meet their needs. And remember, there are no cell phones to call and let them know you're coming. An unexpected guest is not an abnormal thing. So as Jesus sets up this parable, he says, "Which of you in this situation of need would go to a friend and hear a friend reply, 'Leave me alone'?" In Jesus' day, the answer is obvious. No one would do that. It would be shameful for you to not provide for the needs of this traveling guest, and it would be shameful for a friend to refuse you in your need. So verse 8 isn't really saying he won't do it because he's your friend. He'll only do it because you're annoying. It's saying, even if the unthinkable happened and a friend responded this way, certainly he'll still give you whatever you need because of your shamelessness of coming at midnight so he can get back to bed. What does this have to do with prayer? Jesus tells the disciples to pray to God as their Father. And then he tells this parable where they know that they could expect to be helped by a friend. Well, if a friend will help you when you are in need, how much more will your Father help? This parable is teaching us about the character of God as our Father and how that informs our attitude when we approach him in prayer. And the point is that your Father is so much better than your friend. Jesus said in verse 3 that the disciples ought to pray for their daily bread. The parable has a request for bread that will surely be met. If you can depend on a friend for bread, how much more should you be able to depend on your Heavenly Father? See, I think persistence in prayer is a good thing. We've already described how persistent Jesus was in prayer. If we look to his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew's Gospel, it says he went off and prayed the same words 3 times. But if we say that this parable is teaching us about persistence in prayer, that communicates something about the character of God. And in this context, the reason for persistence would be he won't answer because he's your Father, but if you bother him enough, you'll wear him out and he'll give in. What kind of father is that? And worse, what What kind of God is that? The point is that your father isn't like your friend. He's better. You see, I love you. I do. But you could bother me. If you show up ringing my doorbell at midnight and didn't think to call or text, I'd find that odd. If you did it a second time, I'd find it inconsiderate. A third time, I'm bothered. My own children can bother me. Why is that? It's because I'm human. I have limited answers. I have limited resources, limited energy, limited time, limited patience. I have limited compassion and generosity. But none of that is true of your Heavenly Father. He's not limited. You can't bother him. He exists above time. There's no midnight for him. He doesn't sleep. He does not have to be roused or worn down. See, when we speak of persistence in prayer, it should be an expression of our dependence on him, our faith in him, and our grasp of who he is. If Jesus began the Lord's Prayer here, God, hallowed be your name, then perhaps we would consider that one who is so holy and set apart should be approached rarely and only when in dire need. But because it begins, Father, approaching him with our need is in fact a way that his name is hallowed by us, is set apart and regarded as holy, because we come to him above anyone else in faith, because of who he is and who we are in relationship to him by faith, believing that he's willing and able to provide, we come confidently as sons and daughters at any time for anything and everything we need. Jesus is saying, this is what your father's like. He's approachable. He's available. And he's dependable. And he continues in verse 9. And I tell you, or so, because of this, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Ask, seek, knock. Each of these words are imperatives or commands. And each one of them is in the present tense, which suggests to us an ongoing action. Prayer is to be an ongoing habit. Not a habit of empty ritual, but a habit of reliance. Born out of your relationship with your Father. The assurance that he will hear. So ask for what you need. You won't be bothering him. He will hear you. Seek. This adds effort to the asking. Don't ask to understand God's word or his will for your life and fail to open a Bible. Don't ask for a job and not fill out an application. It's not the way it works. And knock. Ask for what you need now, and tonight, and tomorrow, anytime, for anything and everything you need. Jesus says, everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. How are we to understand this? Because if you've prayed for any significant period of time, you've asked for something and not received it. Well, it's not a blank check. Janis Joplin's line, "O Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" makes a pretty bad theology of prayer. A point I think she was actually sort of making in her own unique way. Well, what would the present context suggest to us? Remember that verses 1 through 13 are all connected. And so we look back at the model and we see prayer for God's name to be regarded as holy. Prayer for daily bread, symbolic of that which is needed, as opposed to just a wish list. Prayer for the coming of God's kingdom. A prayer for forgiveness. And prayer for protection. Actually, that sounds a lot like the kind of things that you could expect from a good father. What's needful? Forgiveness and protection. Now, kids may not agree with me, but any parent knows that a good father doesn't give their child everything they want when they want it. A good father will provide what is absolutely needful. And I believe that you can absolutely count on the Heavenly Father to provide what is needful when you need it. More than that, Ephesians 1 describes him lavishing his grace upon us. But the thing about children is that they often ask for things that are harmful to them. They don't have a good grasp of what they actually need. And a good father says no in those times. And another thing about kids is that their perspective is limited. I'm between 28 and 34 years older than my children. And those 28 to 34 years have afforded me an expanded perspective. As a father, I've often said no to something, not because that thing in itself was bad, because I was looking at things more than 10 minutes into the future, and know that something better was coming, or that there were more factors to consider. Well, if my additional 28 to 34 years has provided me with an expanded perspective, how much more is that the case with a God who had no beginning? Over your 20 to 80, 90 years. I believe I've shared with you before how I had plans and dreams that I was pursuing in my early 20s. They were good things. God kept putting roadblocks in my way. I was asking but not receiving. I was seeking, I was applying effort, working at it, but not finding doors opened. It might seem to crack open and then close and the deadbolt be latched. What the limited perspective of my early 20s couldn't see was that all of those no's led me to an open door. And on the other side was my wife and children. It was all of those no's that have afforded me the privilege to stand right in this spot today and tell you about your gloriously approachable, available, and dependable Heavenly Father. He is the best Father. And the best fathers give the best gifts. This is our final heading for today. For many of you, I don't know what your dad is or was like. And I don't know what your relationship with your dad is or was like. But for many people, their relationship with their dad can have a profound influence on their understanding of and relationship to God as their Heavenly Father. And sadly, for those who have had broken relationships with their dad, the idea of God as Father is extremely difficult. I said earlier, if you can depend on your friend for bread, how much more can you depend on your father? And for some, they'd say, not at all. Friends are better than fathers. And I want to acknowledge the reality of that pain. The difficulty that it is, it's really an injustice. And I'm truly sorry if that has been your experience. If that is not your experience, praise God and make a point to thank your dad if you're able. But you very likely know someone who is in that situation of a broken relationship with their father. And so I want to try and reorient the way that we think about God as Father in a way that I hope will be encouraging, perhaps even lead to some healing, and equip you to help others who may be struggling with this. In many of Jesus' parables, we see metaphors. We've looked at some of them. The kingdom of heaven is like a man sowing seed or a mustard seed. These are metaphors, really similes. In Luke 13, you can actually see Jesus say, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like a mustard seed." Well, it's not actually a mustard seed. Jesus considers a similarity and then draws a comparison. But it is essential for us to understand that when God reveals himself as Father, it is emphatically not a metaphor. God did not think, "How should I reveal myself to these people?" and then scan the reaches of the created order and say, "Ah, fathers, that's a good one." God is Father. From eternity past, the Trinity has existed one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He always has been and always will be Father. Not like a father, he is Father. He's the standard. And so see, it actually works the other way around. Because human beings are created in God's image, we are to be like him. And men, in their unique expression of God's image, are to be like God as fathers. With the entrance of sin into the world, making this a fallen world, combined with the fact that we are each individually sinners, this means that every one of our dads has fallen short of the glory of God as fathers. But whether you had a good dad or a bad dad, there is available to you a perfect father. He's not just loving. He is love. He doesn't just have a light of goodness about him. He is light, and in him there is no darkness. He's not more or less truthful. He is truth. He is not subject to bad days and good days and shifting temperaments. He is changeless. He has no limits. He doesn't just have characteristics. All of his characteristics exist as perfections. And yet he is approachable, available, and fully dependable. And so I would encourage you, whatever your relationship with your dad, don't look to see God through the lens of your dad. I do not want my children to do that. I hope that I can reflect the light of God's love to them, but I do not want to be the lens that filters God to them. They'll miss him. They'll miss his glory. And they'll misunderstand his love. I want my children to see God, the best father, through the unfiltered lens of the gospel. This heading is called "The Best Fathers Give the Best Gifts." And the best gifts are not puppies and ponies, cars or vacations or anything else that money can buy. The best gift that we fathers and mothers can give our children are things like love, affirmation, or like our baptism vow says, setting a godly example, praying with and for them, teaching them scriptural truth, and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But the best father has the best gifts. Did you see the change that took place in our text? We've got a parable for a request for bread, and then an encouragement to pray for the things that we need. And then there's this little parable about a son asking his father for a fish or an egg, and then a quantum leap to your heavenly father will give you the Holy Spirit. Now, if we would consider moving from fish and eggs to the Holy Spirit to be a massive acceleration, I need to tell you it was more massive for these disciples when they heard it. You see, this promise occurs before the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when the Spirit is poured out in a new and unique way on God's people. Now, as the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit has always existed and always been active, working in and through God's people. But before Pentecost, the general understanding was that the Holy Spirit would come upon kings and prophets and such for special works. Like when David is anointed in 1 Samuel 16, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him from that day forward." Now Jesus goes from children asking for fish or eggs to telling fishermen that they can have the Holy Spirit if they just ask the Father. The reason that these disciples, ordinary men, can make this request and have such confidence to approach God as their Father at any time for anything and everything that they need is only because of the Son, Jesus. It's their relationship with and union with Him. Jesus says in John 14, 6, "No one comes to the Father except through me." It's not a filtered lens of your dad. Through Jesus, there's no filter. Hebrews 1 tells us that he is the exact imprint of his nature. He is the Son. And if you have turned to him in faith and repentance, you will be united to the Son as sons and daughters. Then and only then is God truly your heavenly Father. See, the love of this Father for you, to give you the best gifts, he gives the gift of his Son to die in your place, absorbing the wrath that your sin deserved. The gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you, transforming you throughout your entire life into the image of Jesus. And he gives you the gift of eternal life. As Dr. Pora was describing last week so beautifully, that is an eternity in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit forever. Through faith in Jesus, you can and should come to God as your heavenly Father confidently, as sons and daughters, at any time, for anything and everything you need. Because as Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?"
Let's pray.
I'm going to begin this with a father's prayer for his daughter, sung from her infancy.
Esa'enai el heharim me'ayim yavo Ezri, Ezri me'im Adonai oseh shamayim Vaharetz El yatein lamotron leka El yanum shomreka Hine lo yanum Valo hishan Shomer Israel. I lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence shall come my help? My help is from the Lord God, maker of heaven and earth. He will not give to the moving of your foot, nor shall slumber he who keeps thee. Behold, he'll not slumber, nor will he sleep. He who keeps Israel.
Our Father, maker of heaven and earth, who does not sleep or slumber, who keeps watch day and night over our going out and coming in, who keeps our life. Hallowed be your name. You are our help. Give us each day our daily bread. May we turn to you always for what is needed for the body and confidently ask for your greater gifts. May your Spirit so work in us that we would be witnesses, pointing others to you through Jesus. We ask it in his name and for the coming of his kingdom. Amen.